You could open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is where we began a year ago when we started this series on the eternal purpose of God. And we have now reached this morning the end of that series. I wanted to go back and remind us of where we started. In Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the Apostle Paul as he revealed the truth of the mystery for this age. And he says this revelation of the mystery was, verse 11, according to or in accordance with the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word eternal literally means that purpose which was of the ages. If you look at God's eternal purpose, it is eternal because God is eternal, but it is also eternal because it speaks about the ages. This purpose of God was unfolded throughout the ages of the dispensations that we find in the Scripture. We see this purpose focused on the three different aspects, I think. Number one is redemption. This has been a purpose that had to do with redemption, the payment for mankind's sins. Number two, it has to do with reconciliation, the enabling sinners to be saved from their sin and therefore be able to be reconciled to God as they are changed by the power and grace of God. And then thirdly, this has been a purpose that has to do with righteousness, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. We live in a world in which we see unrighteousness as the key aspect. And we're going to, as we've seen this purpose unfold, we've seen God's judgment upon unrighteousness. And in order to bring in righteousness and eternal or everlasting righteousness into the world. Now, all of this purpose was purposed and was accomplished. That word accomplished there is the word is purposed in the King James. This is one of those areas where it's a difficult word to translate from the Greek into just one English word because there's several aspects to it. God purposed this in Christ, but God also accomplished this purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his intent all along that it all be wrapped up and centered in the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. From beginning to end, the center has been on the Lord Jesus. Look with me in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. We see these expressions used at the beginning of the book of the Revelation, and we see the very same expressions used of the Lord Jesus at the end of the book of the Revelation. And look with me down at verse 8. As he speaks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to be revealed and to return to this earth, he says in verse 8, the words of Jesus, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Look at verse 11. He says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Three expressions. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." First, the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning to the end. I am, uses those very words. I am the beginning and I am the end. Or you could say the completion or the consummation. He says, "I am the first and I am the last." He is the one who is. Right now, he exists. He's the one who was and who has always existed and the one who is to come, who will always exist, the eternal God. This morning, we're going to look at how the Lord Jesus Christ is the consummation of all God's purposes. Number one, for all creation. And number two, for us as individual believers, as new creations in Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We read the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You could all quote it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God already existed. And He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. We read there in that first chapter the description of the 6 days of creation. And on the end of the sixth day, it says God looked at everything that He had made, and behold, it was what? It was very good. It was perfect. It was perfect because God Himself is perfect. But we actually read in the book of Colossians chapter 1 that it was not the person of the Father, but the person of the Son who was the instrument for the creation of all things. Look with me in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "He," speaking of Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God." He is the firstborn over all creation. Does not say he's the first created thing. He is the one who holds preeminence or firstborn position over all creation. Now, why is that the case? Verse 16. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. In John's gospel, we read this, apart from him, nothing was made that was made. Apart from him, there is nothing that has been created, because he is the creator of all things. It doesn't matter what they talk about. If you're talking about the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, man, animals, birds, angels, all of these things were created by God. And they were not only created by the Lord Jesus or through the Lord Jesus, it says they were created for him. It is for his purpose that this world exists. Not for our purpose, but for his purpose. They were created for him. And not only that, it's not only he is the creator of all things, he is the one in whom this entire creation holds together. Man, scientists cannot even really explain why this world holds together like it does. Well, I tell you why it does, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom all things consist or hold together. So he is the creator. Now, we know that in Genesis chapter 3, we read that sin entered into God's perfect creation. And with the entrance of sin, there came a curse on the things that God had created. Adam was told by God, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." Genesis 3:17. And the word ground literally means the earth. The earth was cursed because of man's sin and for his sake. And mankind itself was brought under the curse of sin, and that curse was death. In fact, not just mankind, but all creation. All creation was brought under what the Apostle Paul calls in Romans 8, the bondage of corruption. Things are corrupt, are corruptible in this world, and things die in this world because of sin. Sin's entrance in the world brought those things. Everything has been cursed. But along with the curse, God gave a promise of deliverance. God did not leave man in that sinful state. He did not leave him without hope. He gave him a wonderful promise. The promise of deliverance and the promise of a deliverer, who is described in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 as the seed of the woman. There was to be enmity between Satan and between the seed of the woman, between Satan's seed and her seed. And one day, Satan would crush the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. There is the promise. Veiled? Yes. Understandable by them at that time? No. But the promise is there, and the hope was there. And I think they felt that hope, even if they didn't understand exactly how it would take place. This promised deliverer would be the one to bring redemption, the one to pay for man's sins. This promised deliverer would be the one who would afford reconciliation. It was only through him that sinful men could be changed and then brought to God. It was through this deliverer that righteousness would be established here in this world that God created. The righteous one is what he has described in Scripture. Christ, the crisis point for all of this, the central focus of all of this was the cross. All of God's purpose centered and focused on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the way in which his purpose would be accomplished. It was the way in which his purpose would be completed. It was through the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross. Redemption. Look with me in the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 10. Here he talks about the curse, particularly those who were under the law. Look at verse 10, Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. I don't know how many people understand that verse of Scripture. So many people today want to go back under some sort of law, place themselves under some sort of legal requirements, and say, if I can just keep this law or keep the Ten Commandments or keep these religious ordinances or whatever, then I can be saved. What does this verse say? As many as are of the works of the law are under what? You're under the curse. I don't want to be under a curse. That would not be my choice. But that's what many people are choosing to do today, to place themselves back under the curse. He says, for what is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, stop for a second. How many things?
All things.
Not just most things. That's what so many people think. If I just do more good things than bad, I'll be okay. If I could just do most of the law. It doesn't say that. It says you must continue in all things written in the law and do it. Nobody could do that. Nobody could do that. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law and the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live not by works, but by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. The law is of works. The law is not of faith. The man who does them shall live by them. The problem is no man could do them. Well, I say no man except one. Look at verse 13. Christ, the anointed of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross of Calvary, he became a curse for us. He took the curse of sin and death upon himself. He paid the penalty. He paid the redemption price there on that cross so that we would be redeemed and freed from the curse of the law, from the curse of sin, from the curse of death. That bondage has been lifted us on up from us because Jesus Christ took it upon himself. We have redemption through him. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Some people think they're going to buy their way into heaven, that they give enough money to charities or give enough money to church that they can, in a sense, buy their acceptance by God, buy their way into heaven. That's not how redemption comes. Nobody's redeemed with silver or gold. Those are corruptible things. It says we were redeemed with the precious. And that word precious means of great price, of great value. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. With his own blood, he entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself, and he obtained eternal redemption for us. I like that word he adds in there. Not just redemption for us, but eternal redemption. We are forever free from the bondage and penalty and curse of sin. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And he says, and all of it is according to the riches or the wealth or the abundance of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. Isn't that wonderful? To know that God's grace has abounded toward us. You have redemption in him. You have complete forgiveness of sins in him. He came to accomplish that for us. Oh, I wish we could see that. I wish people could see that so clearly. Salvation is simple in many ways. It's a simple thing. We just have to realize that God provided salvation himself through his Son. And there's nothing we have to do to attain it on our own. We simply have to receive it by faith, trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience this wonderful redemption or freedom from our sins. That's what makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can be turning there. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's give you this verse of Scripture. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I think that's a good picture of what reconciliation is, that he might bring us to God. Reconciliation is a directive thing. It's entering into relationship with him, being brought back to God. When man sinned, man was separated from God. They tried to cover that separation of that sin with fig leaves. God provided a covering of animal skins because shedding of blood was necessary. But man was still separated from God, expelled from the garden, separated from the tree of life. God has made it possible through Jesus Christ and particularly through Jesus' death. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit in order that he might bring us to God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This passage talks about reconciliation. And the word reconciliation literally means change. It means a complete, thorough change. Now let me ask you this. In the situation between God and man, who needs to change? See? So many people think God needs to change. God doesn't change. God doesn't need to change. God doesn't change. But we have to be changed in order to be brought to God. Sinful men, unrighteous, ungodly, enemies of God have to be transformed and changed before we can be brought to a holy and righteous God. Well, God accomplished that himself. Look at verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ. When He came to this earth, when He died on that cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now, don't get the idea, and we mentioned this in our studies, that this means one day everybody's going to be saved. Some people take this verse of Scripture and they say, well, this teaches that everybody's saved, the whole world. You know, every single person will one day be saved and be reconciled to God. Even fallen angels, even Satan himself. This verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture, does not teach that. Now, what it does teach is that through the death of Jesus Christ, it is made possible for all men to be reconciled to God. Because when Christ died, He provided redemption for who? Or for whom? For the whole world. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He is the propitiation for not only the sins of the people of Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Reconciliation is made possible for all men. Not for Satan. Not for the fallen angels. That was never a condition. Okay, their eternal destiny was set when they made the choice when Satan initially sinned and those who followed with him. But all men can be saved. But not all men necessarily will be. Look at verse 20. Here is our responsibility today in this present age of grace. Now then, right now, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are His representatives here on this earth. And though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, there's no need to implore people to be reconciled to God if everybody's going to be reconciled. There's no need for us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ if one day everybody's going to be saved anyway. But we are to beseech people. We are to implore people. We are to share the word of reconciliation that Christ died for their sins, but it is up to them to receive it. Romans chapter 5, verse 11 talks about the importance. You must receive the reconciliation, and you must receive it by faith. Every person who does is reconciled to God. Look in Colossians chapter 1. One other passage is interesting here. There's an aspect, I think, of reconciliation that has to do with more than just men, though. And that is one day that everything is going to be reconciled to God. And that also was made possible by the cross. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 19. Speaking about Christ again. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. In fact, Colossians 2:9 tells us that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. He says, but it also pleased the Father, verse 20, that by Him, by Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself. He says, whether they are things on earth or things in heaven. Now, how is this possible? Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Peace is what is needed between God and men. Peace is what is needed in order to have a relationship with God. That peace was made through the blood of Jesus' cross on Calvary. He is the center. He is the focus of all these purposes of God. And this purpose of reconciliation was accomplished through the cross. Let's look at righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary also established and brought righteousness. Now, let's start out with verse 19. Again, going back to the idea, the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, believed that they could attain a righteousness of their own, that is, out of themselves, by keeping the law, and by keeping the traditions of the elders. They thought, I can be righteous in that way. But this tells us something different. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, there's no question, when you look at the law that was given by God, the book of Exodus all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, we see the law is laid out there for the people of Israel. When you look at that law, it is absolutely perfect. It is holy, it is just, it is good, it is a picture of God's righteousness and God's standard. But it was never for the purpose of enabling men to attain righteousness by keeping that law. What does he say? The law was given, and the law says every mouth is to be stopped. Meaning, there's nothing to brag about. There's nothing to boast about your own goodness or your own righteousness. All the world becomes guilty before God when they stand in light of the law. He says, therefore, verse 20, by the deeds or the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is one thing, the knowledge of sin. Look at the word justified. The word justified means made or declared righteous. Now, you can declare yourself righteous all you want to. You can declare somebody else righteous. The Pharisees like to look at each other and declare them righteous. The people even declared the Pharisees to be righteous. None of that mattered. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is in His sight, in God's sight, are you righteous. No flesh can be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. But look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed or testified to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. It is to all. It's available to all because redemption was for all. But it is on all who believe. It's only realized. It's only experienced. It's only imputed to those who believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there's no difference. We're all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified or declared righteous freely means without a cause, without a reason, by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what makes it possible for us to be justified, declared righteous. If you're redeemed and freed from sin and freed from the curse and the bondage of sin, then God is free to justify you. And God set forth His Son as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His own righteousness. He says, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed back in the Old Testament before Christ died. He passed over those sins, knowing that Christ would one day come and pay for those sins. To demonstrate at the present time His, that is God's righteousness, that He might be just, that He might remain righteous Himself and be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All of that was provided by the blood and by the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the center of righteousness. The righteousness of God, totally apart from the law, revealed in Him and provided in Him. That verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are paid for, your sins are forgiven, and God can declare and does declare, you are righteous because you are in My Son, the Righteous One. So we see all of those things provided. Now let's talk for a few minutes here at the close about the consummation. Christ is the Creator. Christ is the center. The cross is the center and focus of all His plan of purpose. But He is also the one who is the consummation of all things. Individually, our salvation. He is the consummation. Look in Hebrews chapter. Well, look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 makes this statement. Looking unto Jesus, and He calls Him the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, there we get the same two things we see in the book of Revelation. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the author of our faith. He is the initiator of our faith. And He is the finisher, the one who completes. The one who completes our salvation. He is the beginning and the end for individuals who trust in Christ as Savior. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, though. Hebrews chapter 10, he compares Christ's sacrifice to the Old Testament animal sacrifices. And he says, you know, with those sacrifices, God was never pleased with the Old Testament sacrifices. That's not what He desired. Okay? That was not enough to fulfill His requirements. But instead, he says, look at verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. Christ had to have a body because He came to die. He came to shed His blood. He came to offer Himself as a sacrifice. That was God's desire. A body you have prepared for Me. Look at verse 8. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then He said, behold, I have come, Christ, I have come to do Your will, O God. He takes away the first, the law, that he may establish the second. By that will, he says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once sacrificed, never having to be reoffered, and once for all men. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Look at the expression. Perfected forever. Completed forever. Bringed to a finish and a close and a consummation of our salvation forever. Those who are being sanctified. Paul writes it this way in Colossians chapter 1. When he tells us that in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are complete. That's something else that so many people today do not understand. They think that they've got to add something to the finished work of Christ. Only I don't think they would probably refer to it as the finished work of Christ. Why would you call it the finished work if you think you've got to add something to it? Finished means just that. And Jesus Christ said that himself from the cross. When he hung there just before he died, he cried with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." The work of redemption is done. Reconciliation is complete. Nothing needs to be added to that finished work. And Paul says it too. He says, in him you are complete, filled full. Nothing else needs, nothing else can be added to what we have in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You may worry sometimes, says, well, I still can't see that. We walk by faith, not by sight. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ in person. I've never seen heaven. I believe it, and it's not a blind faith because I have something to base that belief on, and that's the Word of God. We believe because God has spoken. We believe because when God speaks, we believe that He is truth. He speaks truth. He has promised us eternal life. And we can be confident, just as Paul said this, that he who began this good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will one day redeem us body. We're already redeemed, soul and spirit. We're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus right now. But one day he's going to come and redemption of our bodies will be complete. He will complete that. And he has given us the earnest of the Spirit until that takes place. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We read today that the Lord Jesus Christ is already seated and exalted to the right hand of the Father. Look with me in verse 22. Ephesians 1:22. And there in that exalted position in the heavenlies, it says, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In regard to the church, the body of Christ, in regard to this present dispensation, in regard to God's heavenly people, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head over all things of the church. Everything has been put under his feet in regard to that church today. Now, in regard to God's plan and purpose for this earth and for his earthly people, Israel, he is seated in the heavens. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 again. I should have told you to keep your place. Hebrews chapter 10. Go back there again and look real briefly with something with me. Look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Talking about this offering of himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice what he did. He sat down at the right hand of God. In regard to his plan and purpose for the people of Israel, for this earth, he is already seated in the heavenlies. But look at the next statement. From that time, from his exaltation and ascension into heaven, from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. In regard to that purpose, he's still waiting. Okay? That has not taken place yet. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2 briefly with me. He quotes the eighth psalm in here and talks about the fact that one day, under the man Christ Jesus, all things will be put in subjection under his feet. But look at verse 8. It says, Hebrews 2:8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But look at the next statement. But right now, he says, we do not yet see all things put under him. Not yet. Now, his right to have all things put under him has been established. And that was at the cross and through his resurrection and through his position of the glory. But it simply hasn't happened yet. Not everything has been put under his feet. I mean, look around the world today. Is everything under his control today? Well, in one sense, yes, but he is allowing man to have his day. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will have his day. When we look at these things, we've seen these events recently in our studies of the millennial kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to rule and reign, he will have absolute rule on the earth. But how will he have to rule? With a rod of iron. Okay? We'll see a final insurrection by Satan and by the nations coming against him. And then we'll see final judgments. Satan and his angels will be judged, cast in the lake of fire. The unsaved dead from all ages will be judged and cast in the lake of fire. The heavens and the earth which exist now will be purged with fire. They'll be baptized with fire by the Lord Jesus himself. And then there'll be new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem in which there'll be no more sin, in which God will dwell in the midst of his people. There'll be no temple, no tabernacle, because he himself will dwell in the midst of his people. And it says in the scripture, this will be a place in which righteousness dwells. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Then we will see all things put under his feet. Look in Revelation chapter 22. We see a description in sense of some of the things that will take place. I'm going to hit this just quickly. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. I want you to look at the imagery that's used here, because it takes us back to the book of Genesis. It takes us back to the garden. Notice what he says. And he showed me, this is a description of the new Jerusalem on the new earth. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Water of life. He says, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. We go back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? God put guardians, a cherubim, to guard the way, a flaming sword to guard the way to protect the tree of life. Now we see here is the tree of life. On either side of the river is the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the tree of life provides fruit that people can partake of and enjoy eternal life there. And there shall be no more curse. By the time we reach this point, the curse is gone. Sin is gone, and the curse for sin is gone. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Boy, that's not possible today, is it? But they shall see his face, and they shall see his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That is the situation with the new heavens and the new earth. That is when all his enemies will be made his footstool. Even the last enemy that's destroyed, that'll be death. And we see the consummation. Now I want you to look at one last passage. We're going to keep your place here. Then we'll come back for one last verse. But go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Either that or look at the cover of your bulletin. It's on there too. Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul describes a particular dispensation. And I'll be real honest with you that I don't understand everything about what is described here, but I'll give you at least a few thoughts on what I believe is pictured here. He talks here in this passage about making known to us the mystery of his will. Okay, verse 9, which is all in accordance with his good pleasure and which he purposed in himself. Look at verse 10. That, or for this purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. You know, today we're living in the dispensation of God's grace. Israel in the Old Testament scriptures lived under the dispensation of law. Dispensations have been God's way of dealing with mankind throughout history. This is a dispensation that goes, I think, into eternity future. The dispensation of the fullness of the times, plural. This is the consummation of all God's ages, of all God's dispensations, of all times, the dispensation of that fullness. In the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, everything is going to be gathered together in one. Everything's going to be gathered together, and that expression gathered together means literally headed up under one head, and that head is Christ. But notice what it includes. He says both those things which are in heaven and those things which are on earth. I personally believe that what will take place is that God's purpose and His plan for His earthly people, Israel, He will one day fulfill. And they will enjoy blessings that He has promised to them, blessings that will last for all eternity. Even the kingdom promised to David. He says his throne was to last forever. Okay? I think His earthly people and the nations who are blessed with that nation will be blessed on that new heavens and new earth and in that new Jerusalem for all eternity. And they'll be headed up under one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, God's heavenly people, those things which are in heaven, I think that we will be blessed for all eternity in that heavenly, those heavenly places that God prepared for us, that God set aside as our hope and our future, and we will be there under His headship for all eternity. In the fullness of the times, everything's going to be under Him. He is the consummation of the ages. He is the consummation of all God's plans and purposes. He was the Creator. He was the central focus and the cause and the accomplishment of that purpose, and He is the consummation. That's why He's the Alpha and the Omega. That's why He's the beginning and the end. That's why He's the first and the last, because it's all wrapped up in Him. Now go back to Revelation 22. We'll end with this. At the very close, last two verses of the Scriptures, last two verses of the Bible, He says this. Now, and I realize that this is not written to us today as members of the church. The book of the Revelation is written to the people of Israel and concerns God's purposes for them. But I think the sentiment that is expressed here is the sentiment that we should, in a sense, have in our hearts. Look at verse 20. John writes, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" That's the Lord. He says, "I am coming quickly. I am coming." And John writes, "Amen. That's true." And he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You know, today, this coming that's described here is His coming back to this earth. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to come back, to judge, to make war, to establish His kingdom, to bring in righteousness on the earth for His people, Israel, and for the nations. So this is not the coming for us. But the principle, the application, I think, is there. We should be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. He did that for us. We should be looking forward with expectation of that coming. And we should say, in a sense, with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Last words of the book at verse 21. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Everything that God has accomplished, everything that God has done in Christ, has been by His grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is true. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful purpose which You have accomplished and which You have purposed and carried out in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for all that it means to us. Not only now, our lives now, but the eternal life which we have and the life that we will have with You into the fullness of the times. We thank You, Father, that all of this is by Your grace. We thank You, Father, that our only part is simple faith in You and Your Word and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in the work that He accomplished and completed for us on Calvary. We thank You, Father, that we have a risen Savior. He is risen and seated at the right hand in the heavenlies. He is there, head over all things. And we know that one day, Father, Your plan and purpose will be completed. We'll see the consummation of all this eternal purpose wrapped up and finished in Him. And we'll find ourselves complete and perfected forevermore. We thank You for this wonderful blessing. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.